I don't know if you're familiar with William Shakespeare's classic work, Julius Caesar, but in that work, there's this creepy soothsayer who gives Julius Caesar a warning about the fact that he's going to die on, you remember the day, the Ides of March? And if you've ever seen any, like, especially older theatrical or movie versions of this, the soothsayer is always the creepiest actor they can find, right? And he's like, beware the Ides of March, or something like that. I mean, I'm not doing it justice, but you get the idea. You know, beware the Ides. And listen, historical spoiler alert, but he doesn't beware the Ides of March. He goes to the Senate on March 15th, and he's assassinated. So sorry if I ruined it for you, but there it is. It's been historical fact for like 2,000 years. But anyway, so he dies. He doesn't heed the warning. And yet twice in the play, you have this creepy soothsayer giving the warning, beware the Ides of March. I just wonder if sometimes, like Julius Caesar, we don't just have this kind of deafness to the warnings that we receive, especially spiritual warnings from the Word of God. And in Hebrews, we have a lot of these kind of cautions and just statements like, listen, you can't just go on autopilot. You need to be careful here. You know, there's a warning factor in the passage this morning. And maybe like Julius Caesar, we just don't have time for that. We're too distracted by other things. We're just too concerned with the immediate pressing concerns of whatever we're facing in our lives. And we're not hearing the warning. Now, here's the beautiful truth. God warns us because he loves us. He warns us because he wants to provide for us spiritual guidance and care, right? And so he has given us these warnings. And so this morning, as we read Hebrews 4, 1 to 13, we're going to get another warning. But as we hear the warning, the question we need to ask going into this passage is, will we listen, right? Will we heed the word of God? Now this comes, Hebrews 4 comes right after chapter 3 for a reason, okay? We're still talking about this issue of belief versus unbelief. And we're still following the example of Israel in Numbers 14 as referred to in Psalm 95. So all that context from last week is still kind of ringing in our ears. But the main point back then was that Israel was rescued out of slavery in Egypt. They saw God provide for them miraculously in that rescuing. They saw God provide for them miraculously in the wilderness. And yet they got to the southern border of the land and they were afraid and they did not follow God in faith. They said no. And when that happened, they actually, the judgment was they spent 40 years wandering the wilderness, and that generation, all but just a few, died without entering the land. So they never made it, okay? And that's an example that basically is meant to show us that there is something at stake with belief. If we do not believe, we're destined to die in the wilderness. And so the author of Hebrews has quoted Psalm 95 last week. And here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we keep talking about the same issue. But here the focus actually turns more specifically to the rest. Watch verse 1 of chapter 4. There we read this. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. So he says, here's the deal. This promise of entering God's rest, it wasn't just like a past thing. That promise, the promise to enter God's rest, is still active and alive today, right now. The offer is still valid at this moment. It says, as long as it's called today, the offer is valid. And so, therefore, because of that, here's what we want to do. We want to be careful. We want to be on guard. We want to be aware of the spiritual condition of our hearts and be careful that none of us are found to fall short. In this context, what he means by fall short is to not believe. So again, we're thinking about this issue of, you know what? There are people who can be around the church. There are people who can rub shoulders with people who are followers of Jesus. There are people who have heard the gospel many times, and yet they have never responded with faith. And maybe they have adjusted their behavior so they look like other Christians, but fundamentally at the heart level, they have never trusted the Lord in faith. And in that instance, they could be associated with the church or a really strong Christian family or whatever, but on the day of judgment, they will be found lacking. They will not enter his rest. So we have to be careful. So that's the warning. Watch verse 2. He goes on to explain, just apply the analogy, the example from Israel. He says, for we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. So crucially here, he says, we've heard good news, they heard good news. Now, it's the same God at work. The good news that was given to Israel was a foreshadowing of the greater good news. So the good news for Israel was, I'm going to rescue you out of Egypt, and I'm going to deliver you to the land that I promised to Abraham. That was the good news for them. And we have received the greater good news, that we have been rescued from slavery to sin, and we have been promised to enter Jesus' rest because of his work in dying for our sins and rising from the dead. So both groups received the message, but in verse 2, the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? The end of verse 2. The message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. So listen, two groups of people. Actually, in any context where the gospel is shared, two groups of people. Some people hear the message and it benefits them because they respond in faith, and then they join the faith family, the church. They join the group of people who have responded in faith, and now that message has borne fruit, and boom, they're off to the races. But then there are other people who have heard the message and yet it doesn't benefit them because they do not believe. They do not respond with faith. And again, how do you know? Well, you know because the evidence is in the life. It's seen in how unbelief expresses itself in unrighteousness and in our behavior. All that to say, in verses 1 and 2, we get this very clear picture that passive faith, somebody that claims faith but doesn't actually live it, okay, that passive faith is not faith. You might be thinking of James chapter 1 and verse 22, where he says, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers, so deceiving yourselves." So he says, listen, it's not enough just to hear the message, that there's an issue of responding in faith and actually believing and therefore changing your life. Now, this is a passage of scripture that's particularly relevant for people who have spent time in a church community, which most of us have. Many of us grew up in a church. We've been around it a lot. But we just have to be careful that, once again, being around it isn't the same as being in it, right? Jonathan Edwards, my friend, said this back in the 1700s. He said, there are multitudes who often hear the word of God, who often hear of things infinitely great and important, and do nothing. They often hear of the great and glorious truths of the gospel. They often sing of what Jesus has done, and yet practically, in reality, it does not affect them. Their affections are not impacted. I think about the example, just in the warning, of maybe as an illustration, when we face times of financial crisis. So I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, where you look at the bill, you can't pay the bill. There's you got an unexpected medical expense, or the tuition bill comes in, or there's an unlikely scenario in the bank, the markets, or something happens, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, we're in a little bit of a tough spot here financially. And when that happens, what do you do? What you do is you focus down on your finances and you start to really go through carefully, right? And maybe you weren't as disciplined of a budgeter. This is a total sign up. I'm big time into budgeting, so I'm a big fan of that. So if you ever want to just talk about it forever, I'd love to do that with you. Anyway, so it's like you focus in on your budgeting. Like, we need to be careful here. We have to watch what is being spent. We have to be careful. And that expense is unnecessary. And this one, they're charging too much for that. We're getting double charged for this. And all of a sudden you start to pay closer attention to the bank statements, and you start to pay closer attention to where the money is going. And I think, as an illustration, the author of Hebrews is saying that's the kind of attention we need to give to our spiritual health. We need to recognize that if we neglect our spiritual health, it's not just that the credit card bill is going to be higher. The cost is you won't enter his rest. And so there's an eternal price to be paid for neglecting our spiritual health. And therefore, even though we are the gathered church, we must be careful that we believe, that we have responded to the message in faith. So maybe this morning, the initial takeaway is just to say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe I just need to be paying a little bit more attention to my spiritual health, that I just need to be watching for warning signs here. I need to be cautioned about that. Again, the net takeaway from verses 1 and 2, based on the example of Israel in the wilderness, is if you don't have faith, you're not entering God's rest. Let's go on to verse 3 as he continues the thought. Again, focusing on faith, for he says, "For we who have believed enter the rest." That's such a comfort there. We who have believed enter the rest, in keeping with what he has said. "So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world." Now, that verse is admittedly confusing in every translation. Let me break it down for you, okay? Here's what he's saying. He's saying this, listen, those who believe enter the rest. In Psalm 95, he says, I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Why? Because they didn't believe. Those who believe enter, those who don't believe do not enter. But then he goes on at the end of the verse to say, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. Here's the point. Since creation, I'm just going to take you back there, okay? All right, let's go back, all right, to creation. 6 days, the Lord created the earth, the universe, everything in it. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested, right? Since that day, essentially, the author of Hebrews says, God's rest has been like going on, like since that day. Like the creative work was done, and it's not that God's not active in the universe. He's just saying God's day of rest, it started then, and it's been going on. So the day of rest has been constantly available. And it was available, he says, to them in the wilderness. So the offer was valid, and even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world, they didn't enter the rest because they didn't believe. So he's just kind of making this principle that the offer of rest has been ongoing, like ever since day seven of the universe, okay? Watch verse 4. He makes it a little bit more clear. He says, for somewhere, does Genesis 1, he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his works. That's Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And then verse 5. And again, in that passage, meaning Psalm 95, he says, they will never enter my rest. So he says, they don't enter the rest, even though since day seven, God's rest has been available. And that leads to verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of the disobedience, he again specifies a certain day, today. He specified this, speaking through David after such a long time, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, I know you're lost, but let's walk with me, okay? This is all about chronology here, okay? Creation. 6 days, God's work. Seventh day, God rested. Boom, rest is available. Fast forward to the Exodus when God rescued Israel out of Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness, 1440s BC, okay? When that happens, the offer to enter the rest is valid. Did they believe or did they not believe? They did not believe. They did not enter the rest. Fast forward 400, 500 more years to 1000 BC. King David pens Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, is the rest still available? Yes, the rest is still available. Fast forward to the time of Hebrews in the first century. Is the rest still available? Yes, the rest is still available. So the big picture here in verses 3 through 7 is the rest is and has been available to all those who would believe. The rest is available. So that's the big takeaway here. Work with me. I would just maybe phrase it this way. We'll just say the rest remains. The offer of rest remains. The rest isn't going anywhere. And there is such hope in this offer. That's why he makes such a big deal about Psalm 95 and the offer being valid today. Do they still call it today? I said that last week that I checked on the internet. I just confirmed it this week again. They still call it today, right? I mean, we still call it today. And so his point is, in the present, that offer is still valid. The offer to enter God's rest. And at this point, I just want to tell you that you were made for that rest. You were made, think of it this way. You were made for living in peace under God's reign for God's glory. No drama. No sickness. No death. No complications because of the boss. No employees that don't get the job done properly. No self-centeredness that leads to conflict. You were made for rest. I don't know about you. We're so deep into this coronavirus crisis and we're all just so tired. I mean, we're just so exhausted. I was talking on the phone with someone I've never spoken, like a customer service person. And we were just saying how it's 10 times harder to do anything right now. It's just, it's exhausting. Everything in life is so exhausting, except for getting gas in New Jersey. Praise the Lord. That's still pretty easy. But you know, everything else is still pretty tough. So, I mean, we're just exhausted. And that exhaustion and the weariness of it, when you get that weariness like in your soul, and sometimes it's physical, you feel it in your bones, right? You're so tired and you're just so weary. And that's a hint that you weren't made for that. You were made for his rest. And so there's this hope where God's like, the rest started at the beginning and it's been available the whole time. The way to enter the rest by faith, the offer still stands. Do they still call it today? Yes, the offer still stands. The issue is, do you believe or do you not believe? The issue is, do you have faith or not? The rest remains. We're talking about God's grace and provision and satisfaction, and that's what we look forward to. By the way, the God's rest on the seventh day of creation, it's foreshadows the ultimate rest of all of creation under his reign. The Sabbath rest of Israel on Saturday, so Israel observed a Sabbath rest on Saturday, actually on Friday night to Saturday night, they observed their Sabbath rest from their work. And the point of that wasn't to keep a rule. The point of that was to acknowledge that their provision came from the Lord, not from their own efforts. And so they needed rest physically, and they needed a reminder that they needed to rely on God always for everything. And that rest was a little bit of a picture. It was just a little hint of what was coming in the future. And so the Sabbath year in Israel, they would take every seventh year was a Sabbath year where they wouldn't work the land, and they would trust the Lord to provide by providing the crops and the land. And so that's a little picture that we, you know what, God provides for us, and ultimately, we will live under his direct provision forever. And so there's that rest and that picture of looking forward to that. It takes faith, by the way, to not work on a Saturday. It takes faith to not work an entire year when you live in an agrarian culture. You know what? It takes faith to rely on the work of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the same principle. It's all a foreshadowing. It's all looking forward to the ultimate rest of the people of God. And there's only one way to get into that rest, and it's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And so, yes, it is very true that we're saying what you were made for, this rest, you can only get into that situation. You can only enter that rest by virtue of faith in Jesus. Now, there are all kinds of counterfeit ways. Because of our sin, we might seek to enter that rest. Let me give you just a couple. This is not an exhaustive list. It'll get you going. One might be a performance righteousness approach, where you think, and this is kind of, I think, most people's default because of sin. This is where I need to get into that rest. God holds the keys to the door. Therefore, I will prove that I'm good enough to get into that rest. I will prove to the Lord that I'm righteous enough to get into that rest. You will not. It will fail. Or you could come at it with an attitude of comparative righteousness. This is not so much your performance absolutely proving that you're worthy to God. This is where you're like, you want to go with your neighbor who's really not that great and say, look, Lord, he's terrible. I'm better than him. Take me, right? That's that deal where you have this comparative righteousness approach where you go, I know I'm not like a saint or perfect or something, but I'm definitely a lot better than, and then fill in the blank, right? And so then that's kind of your default spiritual function. I'll prove that I'm better than others, and that's how I'll get in. Or it could be, maybe more relevant to Hebrews, the proximity righteousness issue, where it's like, you know what? I'm just going to be around other people who are like godly. And then, you know, that's going to be the ticket in. And I'm going to associate with them. And it's like, it's a group rate. Like, we're just all going to, you know, get in together. Like, and that's the deal. Or maybe it's an institutional righteousness where you're banking on the church to actually make you holy. The church is holy, but the church doesn't make anybody holy. The church has been made holy. So if you're banking on me to get you in, I cannot do it. Okay? You want the elders to get you in? It's not going to work. There's only one way you're getting into this rest, and that's by faith in Jesus. Of course, another way to talk about that one way of getting in is imputed righteousness. We don't need performance righteousness, comparative righteousness, proximity righteousness, institutional righteousness. We need imputed righteousness. Imputed is a fancy word. It just means righteousness that's been credited to your account. It's been given to you. And it's been given to you how? By faith in Jesus. And so the issue comes right back to that same question of, do you believe? Does your life show the fruit of belief? He goes on in verse 8 to actually develop this concept a little bit more clearly. Again, the chronological development. And again, give this promise. Watch verse 8. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Okay, work with me. We're still in our chronology. Okay, creation. Okay, Exodus, wandering in the wilderness. These people did not believe. They all died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb and their families. So they all died in the wilderness, all that generation. And then Joshua, Moses' successor, Joshua led the people where? Into the land, the promised land. And that was the original promise. I'm going to rescue you out of slavery. I'm going to deliver you into the land that I promised to Abraham and his descendants. Okay, so they entered into the land. Yay, celebrate. We made it. Yeah, they did. They made it. So why in Psalm 95 are we still talking about do not harden your hearts? Why are we still talking about this issue of entering the rest? And they didn't enter the rest. Like, why is it still an issue? Well, in verse 8, he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, implied he did not, but if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Yes, Joshua, by God's grace, led Israel into the land, but that wasn't the ultimate rest, because that rest is just a picture of the greater rest, right? That's why. So verse 9, therefore, by the chronological principle here, therefore a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. The offer is still valid, right? The rest remains. It's still there. Therefore, faith is still the issue. Verse 10, for the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. So here's the deal. There's a discussion here about what he's talking about, a person resting from his own works. And sometimes, because we love the Apostle Paul and we've spent a lot of time in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians chapter 2, we read this as if he's talking about works righteousness, like you're trying to earn your way into heaven. But probably that's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Probably here he's talking about actually death. He's probably talking about how, like, you get to that day when your work is done and you are done. Like, you expire, you're dead. And we know that because later in Hebrews, he's going to talk a lot about entering the heavenly city and how, you know, like, we look forward to that. And so there's a lot of emphasis about the time of rest being in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenly city, which is, you know, going to be on the new earth eventually. But for the moment, it's in heaven. And so, you know, we're looking forward to that when we die. And so probably in verse 10, what he means is, when we die, we will be resting from our works and we will actually enter the rest, enter into God's rest. So there's a recognition that there's a day when the work stops. And therefore, verse 11, he says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Do you get the word play here? He says, work hard to enter the rest. Strive to enter the rest. Those two ideas, the ideas of resting and striving, they seem antithetical. They seem like they don't go together. But here, the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, God's rest is real and it is available. And by faith, we will enter that rest. But today, you need to make sure that you believe. You need to make sure that you are a follower of Jesus, that you have repented of your sins genuinely, and you have trusted in Christ. The issue is unbelief. And he says, I don't care how long you've sat in the church, you need to be careful today. You need to make sure today that you do not harden your heart from Psalm 95. Right? We need to be careful today that we follow Jesus in faith. And what he's not saying is, if you disobey, then you won't get in. He's saying, if you disobey and have a pattern of disobedience throughout the rest of your life, no evidence of fruit, no evidence of life change, that proves that you've never believed and you won't enter the rest. Now, he will go on in chapter 6 to say, I know this doesn't apply to most of you, but it does apply to some of you. So that's why I have to give the warning. We just have to be careful here. Verses 8 through 11, we could just say it this way, the rest remains, so strive for it. The rest remains, so strive for it. It's worth fighting for. It's worth being careful about your spiritual health for. I got to tell you, so many days, we're just spiritually lazy, or maybe spiritually complacent, or we have like this deferred attitude towards our spiritual health. We're like, yeah, I'm gonna get to that later. And, you know, chronologically in our lives, it's like, well, when I get to kind of being like an adult, then I'll start to deal with my spiritual stuff because, you know, I'll deal with it then. And then you get to be in college, like, well, when I get out of college, then I'll really get serious about spirituality and stuff. I know I got to get there eventually, but, I'm going to make it. You know, I'll get there at some point. And you get married, like, well, once I get kids, they really are going to need Jesus. So, you know, once we get kids, then we'll get serious about getting into church. And then, you know, you get a little later and you're focusing on your career. Like, well, once I get to like later in my career and when I retire, then I'll have time to really put into Bible study and focusing on the Lord. So then, you know, when I retire, that's when I'm really going to start, you know, focusing on that. And before you know it, you're in a hospital room. And they're scheduling the visit with the hospice nurse. And before you know it, you've deferred and deferred and deferred caring about your spiritual health. All the while, in God's word, the Spirit is saying, it's called today. Be careful today. Follow Jesus today. Believe the promises today. not tomorrow, today, because today's the day you've got to worry about it. Today's the day you need to address the issues. Today's the day you need to confirm your faith rather than ignore it. Now, this is a fight. And again, there is a little bit of it's an intentional play on words. He's like, you want the rest? You got to work for it. Okay. I'm not going to quote that 80s song, Living for the Weekend, but if I did, there's a part of it that would apply. You know what I'm saying? That it's like, you know, you're working for the weekend. Like, that's the deal. So it's like, we need to be careful spiritually now because of the eternal impact of that. We want to enter the rest. That doesn't mean we earn by obedience. It means that we're being careful that we are indeed believers, right? So that's the calling. That's the concern. And this morning, I would just maybe challenge you to just think carefully. Well, how am I being spiritually lazy? How am I struggling perhaps with spiritual complacency? Am I deferring an important conversation about spiritual truth? Like, do I need to be having this conversation and I'm not taking the time to do it? And we mentioned it last week, but you know, it's helpful to have a yearly retreat where you kind of go and focus on spiritual growth and take time off of work. That's great. And it's nice to have our men's retreats and ladies' retreats and have weekly gatherings of the church. Absolutely. But again, this is a daily issue for the author of Hebrews. If they call it today, today's the day you need to be careful and make sure that you have responded by faith. Now, how do we know if we've responded by faith? I know that's what you're all thinking. Like, okay, I get it. All right, we got to be careful spiritually. But how do we do that? Enter verse 12 and 13. Okay, this is the big takeaway here. And you know these verses, but they may not be about what you think they're about. Okay, so here we go. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Verse 13, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, here's the deal. The author of Hebrews says, this is how this works. If you want to be careful about your faith, you need to let the word of God do its work. And what he means by that is you need to let the word of God judge you. Now, in our culture, we're like allergic to the word judge, right? We just don't like that concept. But here, the image of the word of God being a sword, it's a reference to judgment. It's not just a sword. It's a sword that's living and effective because it is the word of God. Because God is living and God is effective. His word is alive and effective. And so it does things by the Spirit. We understand from the rest of the scripture, it's by the Spirit using the word. But what does the word do as a sword? Well, it's sharp on both sides. And man, it cuts right in there to separate between the soul and the spirit. Now, people have gone off the rails here. They're like, oh, wow, I have a soul and a spirit. No, that's not the point. The point is, it cuts into places that you can't even see. I mean, in general, we know from the scripture, we have an inner man and an outer man. Okay, we have a soul slash spirit. But as far as dividing it up beyond that, we can't do that. But you know who can do that? God does that. And his word cuts right down through it all. Between joints and marrow, biology majors, the joints and marrow don't actually touch. You know, like there's a big, like in commentaries, they talk about this. It's like, that's not the point. This is not a biology lesson. The point is, it cuts to places you can't see. Where? Watch verse 12 again. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the, say it with me, heart. Because this is a heart battle. The question of belief is, it's a question of what am I believing in my heart? And so what we do in order to be careful today, to make sure that we've responded in faith today, is we open the word and we read it and we let the word do its work sitting in authority over us. And I'm just going to emphasize that for you this morning. We let the word sit in authority over us and we let the word show us where we're right and where we're wrong. And we let the word show us where we need to grow. We let the word show us who God is and what he's called us to. And we let the Spirit lead us by the word. Let the Spirit lead us in thinking differently about every component of our lives because now we follow Jesus. Did you know that? If you're a follower of Jesus, there is information about how to think about money, how to think about marriage, how to think about parenting, how to think about education, how to think about your career, how to think about politics, how to think about taxes, how to think about retirement. It's all in here. There's a trajectory, how to think about dating and entertainment. There's information from Jesus about how to follow him in all of those arenas in our lives. And so what we do when we open the Word of God is we don't do this. We don't open the Word and say, okay, well, let me see what God's got in here, see if this is any good. And if I like it, I'll take it. And if not, I won't. That's America in the 21st century. You pick the parts of the Bible you like, and you can have those, but then just ignore the rest. I'm just going to tell you something. Your Bible is sharp. And if you read it, all of it, it will divide in your heart, and it will expose sinful intentions. It will expose unbelief. And in some senses, the image in verses 12 and 13, it's kind of like, listen, you need to have the surgery now because you want that knife to cut you while you're alive rather than being cut open on a slab at the morgue. Because either way, the Word's going to judge. That's what verse 13 is all about. He says, no creature is hidden from him, from the Lord. But all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Here's the idea. Oh, maybe I'm associating with the church in general, and I'm from a Christian family, and deep down you know you do not love Jesus, and deep down you're making those decisions, and there are secret sins that you've hidden in your life and fruit that you act one way with one group and a different way at another group, and all that deception's going on, and you can fake me out, absolutely, because you don't see me that often. And you can fake out other people on a Sunday morning. You can fake out people in your family, but there's one person that you will never fake out, and it is God Almighty. And he will judge you. He will judge you based on his word. He will judge you upon your death. And so the question is, wait a minute. I could fake out everybody for the entirety of my life. And yet on the day of judgment, my soul will be laid bare before the Lord. And by the word, here's what's really going on. And maybe there was a cancer there that nobody else could see. You did a good job hiding it, but there it was. So in essence, the argument in Hebrews 4 is, listen, don't defer that judgment. Let the word judge you now. And when the word judges you and it shows your unbelief, what's the response? The response is repentance and faith. If they call it today, believe. That's the message. Those who believe enter the rest. There still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The offer is still valid today. The offer is still valid today. So if you're struggling and the word exposes your sin, don't despair. You repent of that sin and you look to Jesus, our great high priest. That's next week. Don't miss it. Okay. Next week, because this is where he turns. He goes right to the high priestly work of Jesus and the comfort and the grace and the mercy of God, which we so desperately need. But how do we know we need it? We know we need it because the word exposes the intentions of our heart. So there's a connection between what we do, what we say, how we live, what we think, like our attitude, and what we believe. And the word exposes that. I just got to tell you this morning, there have been so many times in my own life where I had no idea how what I was believing was connected to what I was doing until it was laid bare by the word of God. And it's like the light goes off at that moment and you're like, oh, and you're like, I'm so stupid. But then I'm like, oh, but God is so gracious, right? And I've struggled with that. And now I see the connection and I see where I haven't been believing the Lord and I need to turn to him in faith and I need to repent of this unbelief in my heart. Because sin's not just a matter of actions and words. Sins are a matter of the heart and what we believe. And so how do we be careful? Well, we be careful. We strive to enter the rest by letting the word do its work of judging us. We want to let the word judge you now rather than later. Let the word judge you now rather than later. Again, that image of get the surgery now. Don't wait for the autopsy later. You should ask this morning, how am I responding to the word of God? Not just on a Sunday morning when we go through it together, but when you read it on your own, when you encounter it in conversations with others, right? How do you respond to the word? Now, practically speaking, and this is just, you know, kind of being transparent here, in our culture, we really struggle to encounter the word at all. I mean, we do it on Sundays, but often that's the only time people do it. So we have to be, you know, honest in that and say, you know what? Honestly, I don't really interact with the word that much. And if you're not interacting with the word that much, then how are you going to know if your faith is legitimate? How are you going to know where you're struggling? You won't. You're going to have that help, right? So there may be just an issue of saying, you know what? I need to read the Bible more, right? I need to read the Bible more. I need to study the Bible. Yes. I need to memorize the Bible. Absolutely. Memorize the Word of God. I need to discuss the Bible, talk about it with others, especially other believers. Absolutely. Talk about the Bible. But here's the deal. You can read it. You can study it. You can memorize it. You can talk about it, but that's not enough, because what's the central issue in our passage today? It's faith. So you can read it. You can study it. You can memorize it. You can talk about it, but you might not believe it. Now, you have to read it and study it and talk about it, right? You have to do that to believe, but it doesn't stop with just reading and memorizing and studying and talking about it. It ends with this question of, have I believed? And how do we know if we believe? Well, the Word exposes. What have we done? All right, how does that connect to how I live? And so I'm letting the Word judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart as they relate to my behavior. So yes, read the Bible, study it, memorize it, talk about it, but believe it. And let that belief fuel obedience, right? Let that belief drive the bus of how you speak and what you do. Believe it and obey it. When we fail, when the Word exposes our sin, we repent. And you know what? Part of repentance is making real changes, actually, you know, changing. And so there's this warning here. The idea that we should learn from the pattern of Israel in the wilderness. By the way, he mentions that in verse 11, but you know, we're supposed to learn so that we don't repeat this bad pattern. What was the pattern? The pattern was they thought they were good enough by being around and in, like, associated with other Israelites. Like, they were with Moses. Like, if you're going to bet, like, somebody's driving a bus, is this bus going to get into heaven? And you're like, Moses is the bus driver. You're like, I'm getting on that bus. Right? Because surely that bus is getting in. Did you know that Moses didn't even enter the land? And that was God judging him for part of his unbelief. And sometimes we just, you know, we have this idea that, you know what, I'm close enough, right? Like, I'm close enough to the Jesus thing that I've got it. But I just, brothers and sisters, I just want to warn you this morning that close enough is not going to get you in. You either believe or you don't. And the Word will expose it. And so don't be afraid of letting the sword do the surgery, right? We want to willingly say, I want this surgery. I want the cancer exposed. I want it removed. I want to believe. And I want to walk in faith-driven obedience. I want to have the change manifest itself. Sometimes I just think, again, we're like too casual about it. It's just not important enough. And I'm not sure what could be more important than whether or not we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the rest remains. What should we do? Let's strive for it. Make every effort to enter that rest, knowing that it's only by faith in Jesus that we will enter that rest. And so we let the Word of God do His work. I often tell people when they're reading their Bible, going through their yearly Bible plan, that somebody will tell me, oh, Pastor Ryan, I just started a study of Ephesians. Doesn't matter. Ephesians or Zephaniah or whatever. Doesn't matter. They'll say, Pastor Ryan, I just started reading that. I'm always like, be careful. Be careful, because when you read that Bible, you watch. God will do His work. And, you know, sometimes people are like, I'm struggling, Pastor Ryan. I don't know what to do here. I'm dealing with this. And I'm like, you know what? Let crack open that Bible. Let the lion out of its cage. Watch it go. Watch it run. Watch it. It'll go. Like, you just read the Word, and you listen for the Spirit of God, and you respond in faith, and you watch what God will do in your life. The rest remains. It's there for us. We must strive for it. So I just want to be a little bit candid with you this morning and talk to you about the point of a sermon. Okay, I give you those really fancy notes every week, which I labor very hard over, for you to fill in the blanks. Some of you love filling in those blanks. Kind of get an amen from anybody that's like that. You live for that, you know. I've literally had people ask for more blanks. Like, Pastor Ryan, it's just 3 or 4 blanks. Can you do like more? Like, can we get some more blanks? Because you get a little adrenaline rush every time they fill in one of those. You know, we talk about what are we trying to do in the sermon? Well, this is the deal, okay? We're not teaching a class, okay? So actually, the point of our time in God's Word together is not that you would remember data. I hope that you remember things. That's great. I don't remember half of my sermons. Don't tell anybody. All right. So I don't remember like 80% of them. Anyway, the point is not data, okay? You can get the data. You can get the data. Good study Bible gets you everything you need, okay? You can get the data. But my friend Jonathan Edwards, again, he said it this way, and I just love this, the way he said it. He said, God appointed preaching for what? To stir up the minds of the saints, to quicken their affections by often bringing the great things of religion to their remembrance, and setting them in their proper colors. Edwards is like, we don't preach to communicate facts. We preach to help people get excited about who God is. We preach to actually fan the flame of faith. Like, that's why God appointed preaching. And so the reality is, here's the deal. You're going to encounter the word of God in a sermon, or you're going to read it, but don't think about it as just, I need facts. We need the data. I mean, we have to have the data. That's kind of the bare minimum. But the point isn't the information. The point is that you would believe what you read. The point is that you would believe in Jesus. And the point is that with a love for him and faith in him, you would then be transformed to live a different life. And that's what we're going for. And so as long as it is called today, here's what we're doing. We're not just sharing data. As long as it's called today, we're seeking to believe together. And we want to encourage one another to believe. We want to encourage one another to repent. And I don't care if you fill in the blanks, and I don't care if you remember the big ideas of the sermons. That's not the point. The point is that you would love Jesus more, and you would believe what he has said. You would believe in him, and that therefore you would follow him. That's what we're going for. So this morning, the rest remains. The rest remains for us. Let us strive to enter that rest. Please pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us do just that. Lord, we pause this morning. We recognize unbelief hides in different corners of our hearts. We read this warning, and it's a sober warning, Lord, because it's a little scary sometimes to think about how you could be associated with a church, be near to a church, even attend a church and be in a Christian family, be around Christians, be friends with Christians. But Lord, we may not believe. And yet we thank you that by your grace, you have provided for us the word, which is living and effective. Your word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, that's able to divide in places that we could never divide. And your word judges our hearts. And we thank you for that merciful judgment, Lord, where you expose our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond in faith, that we would repent and believe. Lord, we pray that as long as it's called today, we would take seriously this issue of, do we believe? Not to live in constant fear, but to live in constant confidence in Jesus and recognize that today we need to believe Jesus and follow him with faith-driven obedience. Lord, please help us. Lord, I think about all the different ways sometimes we struggle with unbelief in our attitude towards money or career, the job, school, the friends, Lord, the family, whatever it might be. I just ask that you would help us to trust you, to believe. And Lord, may the reality of the Sabbath rest for the people of God, may our hope for the Sabbath rest because of the gospel, may it motivate us to strive today, to walk by faith today, not to try to earn your favor, Lord, but because we have already received your favor. So Lord, help us to believe. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen.